Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today that you are God and there is no other, that you are the creator and sustainer of all things, the giver of life, that you are good and loving and gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Thank you that you will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. We thank you that you are righteous and just. We come to you, Father, as sinners, and I pray that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for us, who lived for us and died for us. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word now, that your Holy Spirit would help us not only to understand what is written in your word, but also to trust what you have said and to live it out as well. Lord, I pray that we would encounter you today. We would see our sin and our need of a Savior, but we would also see your mercy and grace that you've given us in Christ. We ask for your help today. In Christ's name, amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're in a small series on humility. And last week we looked at 1 Peter 5, 5-7. What we're going to do is read that text, review it, and then move on to some more application for our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5-7. This is God's word. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Hi, my name is Jonathan, and I am a proud person. I was addicted to pride when I was born, and I continue to struggle against pride every day. I am a proud Christian. I think my knowledge of the Bible and Greek and Hebrew makes me a better Christian than those who can't diagram a psalm in Hebrew. I think my reading through the Bible in a year makes me a better Christian than those who just read the daily bread for their devotions. I am a proud husband and father. Sometimes I care for my wife and kids just so it appears to others that I am a good Christian man. I will mention the good things about my family and leave out the struggles and the sins so that I will appear much better than I truly am. I am a proud pastor. Sometimes I think I am closer to God because I am in full-time ministry, because it's my job to study the Bible and pray. Sometimes I have used my position in the church to promote my own interests instead of the interests of others. Sometimes when I preach, I am looking for your approval instead of God's. I want you to think that I am a great preacher instead of pointing you to our great God. I hope you laugh when I put a smart illustration or joke in my sermon. And I really like to hear a good sermon, Pastor. Now that you've heard my story about pride, you know I'm quite qualified to speak on pride this morning. As you can see from pride in my life, we can do very good things because we are fueled by pride. It's sneaky. We need to take a concerted effort to root out pride in our lives. Why? Why would we go through all that trouble when it feels so good to be proud? We need to receive God's grace. We cannot live without his grace, so we need to fight against pride and humble ourselves under God's mighty hand because we need his grace. So last week we looked at five reasons why we should be humble from our text, and I want to review those. Then I want to move on and talk about signs of pride in our lives. If you want to follow along, these five reasons are on the back of your bulletin. Number one, why should we be humble? God wants us to love others well. So when we clothe ourselves with humility, it helps us to love others better. It allows the fruit of the Spirit to flourish in our lives. It allows us to to seek the interest of others instead of the interest of ourselves. So humility allows us to love others well. Number two, why we should be humble: God opposes the proud. You do not want God to be opposed to you. If you're a Christian, you don't want God to be hijacking your plans because they're fueled by pride. It just does not work out well. We should align ourselves with God's purposes and not fight against them. And His plans for you is for you to be humble under His mighty hand. Number three, God commands us to be humble, to humble ourselves. So God doesn't give this command to us because He's a mean ogre. God gives us this command to us because He loves us. Like parents tell their kids, so God tells us, because Daddy says so. Number four, God will raise us up. When we humble ourselves, we allow God to raise us up when He sees fit, whether that be in this life or the next. If you feel very low today and feel like that being low will continue until you die, we have the hope as Christians that one day we will be raised up to eternal glory in heaven when we die. And number five, God cares for us. We can stop ruling our lives and commit our cares and anxieties to God. We can gladly humble ourselves before God because He knows He loves us. So this humility is given to us because God just loves us so much, and He wants to be God in our lives. He doesn't want us to be God in our lives, because that just turns out very poorly for us. The most important reason why we should be humble is that we need grace. In the race of the Christian life, grace is more than Gatorade. Grace is not a supplement. Grace is our very life. When we are proud, we stiff-arm God's attempts to give us power and care in our lives. Because pride lurks in every heart, often undetected, and because grace is indispensable to our lives, we must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And we can't ignore this battle against pride. We need to fight pride until the day we die, which is pretty much like saying we need to fight against sin. In February of 2017, so almost 2 years ago, I attended a counseling conference out in Lafayette, Indiana. And many of the sessions were chosen for me from my tract I was on, but there was some of the workshops that we could choose which one we would attend. And one workshop, I guess this only happens at like a Christian counseling conference, but one of the workshops was called Signs of Counselor Pride. Signs of Counselor Pride. And riveting title there. And I went to it not because I thought I was an especially proud person, but because I liked the speaker, and he was just very insightful into the human heart. As you can imagine, that workshop wasn't very well attended, and there was a room about that could hold 400 people, and there was a few dozen of us scattered across the chairs. The speaker listed 23 signs of pride and gave a biblical example for each one. I was floored to see how pervasive pride was in the human heart, but also in the biblical characters that were referenced throughout the Bible. Pride is the mother of all sins, so we can find it behind the spiritual rot and dysfunction in our lives. So my purpose today is not to repeat all 23 signs of counselor pride, but if you want that, I have the handout still. I can give you a copy. It's actually very fascinating. But today here are six. And what I want to do is look at 1 Peter and say, Peter, where would you warn us about pride? You know, you tell us to humble ourselves, and that God opposes the proud. So where would you warn us where pride could be lurking in our hearts? So here are six signs of pride that Peter would warn us about. So number one, apathy instead of love. Apathy instead of love. If you need a picture of apathy, think about a couch potato surfing the channels, eating potato chips, and someone comes up to them and talks to them and they don't say anything. So just no effort, no care. 1 Peter 4:7. This is in the ESV. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because since love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another earnestly. One of the signs of pride in our lives is a fear of other people. That we care more about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. We want people's admiration. We want their respect. We want them to give us something. So when we fear people, we're looking to them for love and satisfaction instead of looking to God first. When we do that, when we want to get from people, when we need their admiration, their respect, their praise, when we need that, we can't give to them. We can't give anything to them. Love is giving, but pride wants to get for itself. A clue that we are fearing people instead of loving them is that we alternate between caring deeply what people think of us and then not caring at all about them. When people can serve us, we pay attention. When they cannot contribute to our happiness and success, we ignore them. And so that's apathy, not love. So when it says, love one another earnestly, we can't do that when we're trying to get things from other people. Often the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Just don't care. I don't hate that person. I have nothing against them, but we don't give a rip about their lives. We cannot love one another earnestly if we don't care about other people. When we clothe ourselves with humility, as Peter commands us, we can seek the interests of others instead of our own interest. Love is active. It pursues, it gives, it sacrifices. Love is outward focused, while pride is focused inward on ourselves. Think about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for others. This is how God is. And we need to follow our Savior as we put others first and seek after them. So if you just don't care about other people, it's a sign that you are focused on yourself. Sign number two of pride is control and manipulation instead of service. Control and manipulation instead of service. This is verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5. This is the ESV here. This is instructions to pastors and elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So in these verses, we find a number of bad motives for ministry: duty or compulsion, money, and control. In leadership, one of the signs of pride is control. You will do what I want, or I will squash you. Ever felt that as a leader? Ever seen that in leaders? It's an awful thing. Leaders in the church or the home can use their authority to get what they want instead of seeking the interest of those they lead. Not domineering over the flock. Think about... wrong paragraph, sorry. Now, what if you are not in a position of leadership? It's like, well, I'm not a leader, so it doesn't apply to me. Instead, you're a follower. Control looks like more like manipulation if you're a follower. Instead of submitting yourselves to your leaders, you secretly work against them. You talk to the right people, set people against each other, smile at the right people, and ignore others. You don't have to be in leadership to be domineering. You can be sneaky about it. So control and manipulation in the church and the home can be a sign of pride. Now think about Ahab and Jezebel in the story of Naboth's vineyard. So Ahab is pouting on his bed. He's the king of Israel, okay? He's pouting on his bed because he can't get Naboth's vineyard to turn into a vegetable garden. Jezebel comes in. Oh, what's the matter, king? When she hears, she says, are you not the one who governs Israel? And then what does she do? She sends secret letters to the village where Naboth lives and sets accusations against him and makes sure that he gets stoned because he's falsely accused of crimes he did not commit. See, you see that control and manipulation. Instead of service, the guy loses his life. Don't be Jezebel. Don't be Ahab either. Instead of trying to control or manipulate, try to serve others in love. So if you're trying to sneaky or overhandedly get your own way, it's a sign that pride is at work in your life. Number three, hopelessness instead of hoping in glory. A sign of pride is hopelessness. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in chapter 5, verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So Peter points his suffering readers to the hope of glory that will come when we see Jesus. One clue that we have pride in our hearts is that we are hopeless. When we are hopeless, we have our eyes on what we can contribute to the future, which when we're hopeless, we think is nothing. I can't do anything to make my future brighter, therefore I have no hope. So if your hope rises or falls on how we can give ourselves a brighter future, that is pride. That is a focus on self. That's a focus on our abilities and what we can do instead of a focus on what Christ is doing. As Christians, we must have our hope glued on Jesus and his coming. He will provide for us for this short life and then will bring us to eternal glory in heaven. So that's where our hope should be. So if we're hopeless and despairing, it says, "I can't do anything." Well, no, you can't. God has to intervene and give you hope. Think about the prophet Elijah. There's a lot of cool stories and illustrations in the life of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. So after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal at the high point of his ministry, Jezebel threatens to kill him. And he goes whimpering away like a dog with a tail between his legs. And he runs away to the wilderness and asks God to take his life. Like, seriously, you just defeated all these prophets, show that the Lord is the true God, and you run away into the wilderness like a scared dog. He says, "God, take my life. It's not worth living." He thought his ministry was at an end. He thought there was no believers in Israel. There was nothing else he could do. And that is absolutely right. There was nothing else he could do. But God could do so much more. And he forgot that. The fourth sign of pride is offensiveness instead of gentleness and respect. Now, I'm not saying you don't offend people. This offensiveness is just a mean, nasty for the sake of being mean and nasty. When we speak the truth, we're going to offend people, and that can't be helped. But don't try to, because we're going to offend people by the truth, you don't have to be mean about it. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." That's the opposite of being mean and nasty. Gentleness and respect. We can spot pride in our lives when we are downright nasty to others. Do you remember Jesus' disciples, James and John? They were traveling down from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they wanted to go through a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. And the Samaritan says, "No, you can't come to this village." And James and John say, what? "Let's call fire down on them." That's being mean and nasty. Not necessary, okay? Just because we are right, we don't have to be mean about it. Here in 1 Peter, the Christians are being slandered and mistreated by the people around them. So when that happens, when you're being attacked by others, it's really easy to demonize and say, those are the enemies. I want to get them. And then we throw gentleness and respect out the window. But even in interactions with unbelievers who are opposed to us, we are to do it with gentleness and respect. It doesn't matter who you are talking with and how badly they are wrong. There is no reason to be nasty and mean. Instead, give an answer, honor Christ with gentleness and respect. Number 5, prayerlessness instead of sober-minded prayer. Prayerlessness instead of sober-minded prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's a telling sign that we are relying on ourselves when we don't pray. It's just that simple. But yet we do it again and again. When we do not pray, we say, I can do this. I don't need God's help. And this is a dangerous place to be. So, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Number 6, last sign of pride, worry instead of trusting God. Worry instead of trusting God. 1 Peter 5:6-7, again, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties or your cares on him, because he cares for you. It's easier to see pride in other people's lives and not in our own lives. That's just how it goes. It's hard to see ourselves for how we truly are. But it's easy to see pride in someone else when they are full of themselves, their wisdom, their ability, their work, their track record, when they talk about themselves in flattering terms. It's easy to see, oh, wow, they just kind of struggling with pride right now. But pride can also be found in someone who is full of their failure and inability. I can is the same as I can't, because they both begin with I. Part of humility is casting your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your troubles on God, in things you think you can do and that God has commanded you to do, and the things that you cannot do. You cast them all on him, because he cares for you. There are jobs that God has that you do not have. Sometimes you just need to stop and remind yourself of that. Like in my life, like there is a huge job description that God has that I don't have. And we need to remember that. We can see this in the life of Gideon. I love the life of Gideon because it shows his pride both in his arrogance and also in his despair and his worry. So Gideon is hiding from the enemy. And God appears to him. God says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Didn't not I send you? And God promises to be with him. What does Gideon say? Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Of course you can't do it, Gideon. That's why God has promised you, I will be with you, because you can't do it without me. This worry, instead of trust, is a sign of pride. We also see in the life of Moses. So, burning bush. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Moses, and he says, lead my people out of Israel. What does Moses say? I can't speak nice. And they say, I'll send Aaron. And what did God says, I'm God. I made your tongue. I can make you talk, and I'll give you Aaron to help you. And Moses keeps on pitching a fit about it. And God gets angry at him. Angry? But Moses is talking about his weaknesses. Yes, he is, but Moses is not trusting. He's insisting, I can't. Is saying, well, God can. Go back to Gideon. So Gideon is this fearful leader. He's like, oh, I'm not sure if this is going to work out. So he puts down his fleeces, and then God saves Israel from the hand of Midian by Gideon and his men. But then the next chapters, Gideon turns into this ruthless, idol-worshipping leader. It's like, whoa, what happened there? Like, you go from this cowering, fearful leader to this guy who's like hacking off people's heads and leading Israel astray by worshiping idols. Gideon names his son Abimelech, which means my father is king. It's pride, manifested in doubt and worry and anxiety, but pride also manifests in dominance, control, and idolatry. It's a good story to read, a good case study in pride. So, dear friends, I would encourage you, your cares, your anxieties, your worries, cast them on the Lord because he cares for you. As we conclude, I want to go back to the workshop on humility that I attended a couple years ago. That day I began what I now call my journey of humility. It wasn't really intentional, but looking back, God intervened in my life to lead me toward humility and to more of his grace. So in the lecture, the teacher suggested this. Every day, ask God to bring you down. That's not a prayer we hear very often. God, bring me down. Give me humility so I can receive your grace. And so I did. And I wish I would have kept a journal that year, 2017, because I could look back every day and see at least one, if not two or three instances, where God brought me down and showed me my poverty, my weakness, my foolishness, and my sin. And that year, a number of my ministry goals just failed. My goals, my vision, my plans, and passion weren't enough to move the ministry forward how I wanted to. And at the end of 2017, I got Lyme's disease and have been struggling with that ever since. I'm short on answers on how to lead the church and provide for my family and find healing for my illness. But I am in a place where I know I need God's grace. And that's God's grace to me to be in that place. Because if I'm not in that place, it's just awful. This is the best place to be, where we know we need God's grace. How about you? Is there pride in your life? Of course there is. The question is, can you see it? Where is it hiding? And to see it, we need the intervention of God in our lives. Yes, God gives grace to the humble, but before we are humble, God gives us grace to see our pride. And that's what happened to me back a couple years ago at the conference. That God intervened to show me some of the pride in my life. So I encourage you, ask God to show you your pride so you can humble yourself before him. Next week, we will talk more about strategies for humility. This has kind of been negative. Oh, yeah, I'm a rotten sinner. Yeah, does everyone feel that today? Good, that's where we need to be. We're sinners, our hearts are full of pride. We need God to intervene in our lives. But next week, we'll talk more strategies to pursue humility in our lives. But I cannot close without mentioning the most important strategy for humility. We need to bring this mess called our life to the foot of the cross. Long before Adam and Eve decided to play God, God planned to send Jesus to die for people who thought they were God. Jesus emptied himself by becoming a man, a servant, to die on the cross for people who were full of themselves. I just think that's amazing. We're so full of ourselves, but Jesus emptied himself and became a servant for us. This is really good news that all of our pride, all of our sin was nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. But this is only good news for those who know their need of a Savior. If you are tired of living for yourself, if you're tired of the guilt of sin and pride, come to Jesus. He will take your sin and give you his righteousness. He will bring you back to God. Stop playing God. It's just going to lead you to have an ulcer and a nervous breakdown. Come back to the true God through Jesus Christ. So, dear Christian, you need to come to the cross every day. Because we battle sin and pride every day, that's where we need to come. There is abundant grace for you every day when you come to the cross. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are proud, and we confess we do not see the extent of our sin and pride. And I pray that you would reveal that to us, and I pray that you would bring us down to a position where we are under your mighty hand, a position where we can receive your grace. Father, I pray that we would see the mercy and love and patience that you have with us as people who want to play God. And I pray that every day we would bring our sin and our pride and lay it down at the foot of the cross where we can have full and free forgiveness. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.